The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
In our exposition of the book of Romans, we've begun looking at the all things that work together for our good as taught in Romans 8 and verses 28 through 30. These things are listed in verses 29 and 30 as follows: foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. When we paused the message yesterday, we had already examined the foreknowledge of God and were in the middle of learning about the doctrine of predestination. Today, we continue looking at these wonderful doctrines, which are the heart of the gospel message, and learn that it is this message that needs to be preached from the pulpits today. The good news is that because of all of these things that work together for our good, all of God's elect children will one day be in heaven with Him.
Do mi, so mi. I know that I cannot preach a cycle bando. I cannot preach like the great apostle Paul. But I hope I have my Lord for all his favors. For he died for me to save me from the fall.
Over, if you turn sometimes, I'm not going to turn there over in 2 Samuel beginning down there in about chapter 23, the first few verses. It's David's final words over there. Go read it sometime. He said, you know, the man of God must be, well, let's just turn there. I wasn't going to go there, but I think it'd be better for us if we do. Go in 2 Samuel chapter 23, and listen to what David says about our eternal salvation. He says in verse 1, now these be the last words of David. We put, even today in our court system, we put a great emphasis on last words. Hearsay, statements made out of court are generally not admissible in court, but the last words of somebody before they die about their death or at the end of their life, those are admissible over a hearsay objection. So this is David's last words. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. So it's not even just his final words. It's the Spirit of the Lord speaking by him. And his word, God's word, was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. You got any question about who we're talking about here? He just keeps repeating it. He said, listen, the Spirit of the Lord, his word, the God of Israel, the Rock of Israel. And this is what he said, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. That's what a man ought to be like who's ruling in this life, whether it's ruling on a throne or ruling in your household or ruling at work in some supervisory way or just ruling your own spirit. You ought to be ruling in the fear of God and be like the light of the morning. But verse 5, I'm so glad to read this because, like David, I have to say, although my house be not so with God. I don't know about your house, but my house isn't just right. You know, I'm thankful I've got just the best wife that I could ever have possibly had. God's given me such a blessing with her, and she helps to keep me straight in my house where I'm supposed to be the leader. I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader of my household. And she does such a wonderful job trying to keep me straight, but even she can't keep me straight all the time. My house is not so with God. And that's what David said. We know about David's faults, right? You don't know about all mine, but we know about David's. He had some major problems. But look at the rest of this verse. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he maketh it not to grow. Beloved, he says, in the midst of my failures, I can look not to my own successes, not to my own faith, not to my own perseverance, but I can look to the everlasting covenant that God has made with me as one of his children, which is ordered in all things. That's what we're reading about over in the book of Romans right now. Listen to the five things. He foreknew us. He predestinated us. He called us. He justified us. He glorified us. Beloved, that's pretty ordered to me. That sounds pretty ordered to me. It's ordered in all things. Beloved, if I were inserted into the equation of salvation, of eternal salvation, it would immediately introduce disorder into the equation. If I were put in it, there would be disorder. You see, that's what I'm saying. Maybe we'll talk about this in a moment, but there are preachers I know, friends of mine that I've known through the years, that believe the doctrines of grace, but they'll say things like this. They'll say, well, those are deep things that it's okay to talk about in a seminary, and it's okay to discuss privately, but we don't need to talk about election and predestination from the pulpit. That's, you know, it just people get stirred up about that. Well, I hope you do get stirred up about it in a good way. I believe you do. But beloved, here's the problem with that. That is the gospel. That's the good news. See, David didn't say, you know, I'm trying to hang on. God made an everlasting covenant. It's ordered in most things, but my part has been a little disordered. I got to try to get more faithful, and maybe before I die, I won't just let it all fall apart. You know, I've seen people who I believe with all my heart are children of God who get on their deathbed, and either through dementia or other issues like that, they end up cursing God. They end up saying things they never would have done. I was told about a lady who was one of the finest Christian women you would ever know, and she got on her deathbed, and her mind went, and she began to use foul language and things that you wouldn't expect ever, probably never came out of her mouth. And some people say, oh my, she lost her faith. She fell from grace. No, beloved, she just lost her mind. The mind is what we're battling for, right? Our minds, we're to renew our minds here. We're trying to keep it all together and exercise our minds to keep us on the right path here in this life. But our hearts belong to God. No matter where our minds end up, there may come a time when I completely forget all the things that I've ever known about our Savior himself. But you know what? He will not forget me. The foundation of God standeth sure, not because I know him, but the foundation of God standeth sure, the Lord knoweth. Having this foundation, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I'm so thankful that when I forget him, he remembers me. See, predestination applies to people. He says, this is all my salvation and all my desire. That's why we should be preaching it. It was David's comfort, this ordered. This everlasting covenant that was ordered in all things and sure, you see. Now, one other thing that's important about predestination is that it applies to a great multitude of people. Sometimes those of us that believe in this doctrine are accused of believing in a chosen few. You know, that us four and no more concept. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Notice what he says here. If you just read what it says here, he says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So that takes few out of the equation right there, right? He's to be the firstborn among many brethren. Over in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, as John is getting a vision of the throne room of God, he says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Back in chapter 5, he had already mentioned and talked about the new song they were singing that says, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Beloved, sometimes people say, well, y'all are that exclusive bunch that believes in the chosen few. Beloved, we're the most inclusive bunch you'll ever find, because we believe God's got a people in every kindred and nation and tongue and people. His children are everywhere, beloved. They are all throughout time have been parts of every people and every kindred and every tongue and nation, beloved, because their salvation was not built upon them checking off the boxes. Beloved, most religions today say, you got to check this box, you got to check that box, you got to pray the sinner's prayer, you got to accept Jesus, you got to hold on or let go or persevere. And all those boxes have to be checked or else you really aren't. I was listening to a preacher today. Popped up on my feed on Facebook, talking about faith and how, well, he said his faith had just gotten greater and greater through the years. He was in his latter years. He said, that's how I know it's real faith, because it hadn't lapsed. You know, I've been through all kind of problems, but my faith has just gotten bigger and bigger and bigger and stronger and stronger and stronger. Well, I'm thankful for him that it got that way, but beloved, my experience hadn't been that way. There have been times my faith has failed. There's been times when I have let things slide. I have gotten to the point where, like the man who called on Jesus to come save and to heal his son, he said, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Sometimes I feel like my unbelief outweighs my belief. Beloved, I'm not saying that to brag. I'm ashamed of that. We ought to be like that man whose faith kept getting better and better. And I suspect he just didn't understand. Maybe I don't say he was lying, but beloved, most people struggle with their faith. But praise God, God is faithful. We'll talk about that in a minute. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, verse 30, whom he did predestinate, that same whom, them he also called. Now, I believe we got to understand here that this is not talking about the gospel call or some kind of verbal call or mental call. This is talking about the calling of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. The word called there, kaleo in Greek, just simply means to call by name, okay? The church is the ecclesia. That's the called out assembly, okay? Now, the context here has to be the calling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll talk about that. First of all, we have to be called. We have to be born again, right? Jesus said that. He told Nicodemus that. 1 Corinthians 2:14 demands that. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. That means something's got to happen to that natural man to make him a spiritual man. And it's not working something up in his own life, in his own mind. There are several other places we need to look at that we can go to that where the calling here refers to the calling of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. First of all, over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look with me there for just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, he says this. He says, "Who hath saved us," speaking of God, "and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." That's a sort of a restatement of all the things we're talking about here, but it includes that calling, and that's a holy calling. That's not an earthly calling. That's a calling of the Holy Spirit. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, he speaks of us being a chosen generation. Chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's the calling of the Holy Spirit. The preacher call doesn't get you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Bible tract calling doesn't get you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But it says, like over in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, I believe it is, he said, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace," not call me by his gospel, "call me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen," Paul said. So that calling, I believe, is best summed up, if you will, or described in John chapter 5. Look with me over there just for a moment. In John chapter 5, in verse 25, listen to what Jesus himself says. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is," it's already happening, "when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now, somebody says, "Oh, you're talking about the resurrection." No, you skip down a couple of verses to verse 28, and you'll see that the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And by the way, notice what it said in verse 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." The same voice that's talked about in verse 25. If the voice in verse 25 is the voice of the preacher, then that means that the resurrection day, there's got to be a preacher standing out there by the grave calling him out, right? If it's the same voice, which it clearly is, it hadn't changed, right? No, beloved, this is not the voice of the preacher. This is not the voice of a man. This is the voice of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Beloved, that's the voice that we're talking, that's the calling we're talking about. It's the calling of the Holy Spirit, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are one and the same. And beloved, that voice is the one that stands at your side when you're born of the Spirit and calls you from death unto life, calls you from darkness into his marvelous light. And praise God, it's the voice that can stand at the side of the one, the little child that's being aborted or miscarried or dying in the womb of some sort or dying in infancy, and it's the voice that can speak to that one even in the womb and cause it to be born again. You see, every other system of salvation requires some exceptions to be made, but not the true system of salvation, not the true purpose of God in salvation. He saves us all in exactly the same way. And he can call a babe in the womb from darkness into his marvelous light, just like he can call a thief on the cross from darkness into his marvelous light. And praise God, I've told you this story before, Brother Oliver Junkin, when I went to tell him about his son, Carmen, who passed away. I've had that unfortunate duty from time to time to have to tell people bad news like that. And I knew Brother Oliver, and I loved him so much, as we all did. And I knew he'd be okay, but I didn't know how he'd take it. I didn't know what he'd say. When I told him the sad news, he said, he wept for a minute, and he just looked at me and he said, "My Bible says all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out." Don't tell me that isn't the gospel message. That was good news to him. All that the Father gives him, calling in the new birth. We're not talking about the gospel call. We're talking about the new birth. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Beloved, every single one will be born again, from the babe in the womb to the thief on the cross. And that's the good news, you see. That's how it applies. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That's the new birth. And whom he called, them he also justified. Our time is getting short, so we don't have a lot of time to spend on this. But, beloved, I hope you understand that we're talking now about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. God the Father purposed our redemption from before the foundation of the world. In our lifetimes, God the Holy Spirit applies it through the new birth. But about 2,000 years ago, God the Son bore our sins to the cross and died one of the most horrible deaths, the most horrible death that's ever been experienced. And he did it because he loved us from before the foundation of the world. You see, being justified just simply means to render someone righteous or to make him such as he ought to be or to declare or pronounce somebody righteous. See, we're not righteous, but he declared us to be righteous. We're told over in the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, that 11th verse, that God, in looking upon his suffering servant, he said, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." Beloved, praise God, he is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. He was not satisfied with the sacrifices brought by Cain. He had no favor upon that. It was the fruit of the ground. It was the work of his hands. But he was satisfied in that, in one sense, not in an eternal sense, but he was satisfied. He looked with favor upon the sacrifice brought by Abel because it was a blood sacrifice. Beloved, our redemption is a bloody redemption. It required the blood of Christ to be shed upon the cross. It required the death of Christ, beloved. "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge," speaking of Christ, "by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Now, what's he talking about there? What knowledge is he talking? Did he look down through time and see what you would do? Did he look down and see if you're going to be good or not? No, we've already done away with that, right? What's the knowledge? It's the knowledge that we've talked about already from 2 Timothy 2:19. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." He knew exactly who he was dying for on the cross. Our names were graven in the palms of his hands. We ourselves were graven in the palms of his hand. As he hung on the cross, when he was on the cross, as the song says, "I was on his mind, and you were on his mind, and every single one of his children were on his mind." See, beloved, we are justified only by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And then he says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." I know we've said this so many times it doesn't hardly bear repeating, but I am going to repeat it. That's bad English, right? I'm telling you, I love all of you dearly, but you're not glorified. I can see it. I'm sure you can see it in me. I'm not glorified. That's something that hadn't happened yet, but yet he uses this bad English to say we've been glorified already. Well, see, we're not dealing with a man here. We're dealing with God, who calleth things that are not as though they were. And the reason he can say that is because before the foundation of the world, he purposed our salvation. He chose us in Christ. In time, Christ came to die for each and every one of his children. And ultimately, the Holy Spirit will apply it sometime before conception and death. He will apply that in a vital way through the new birth. And because of his purpose in salvation, salvation and his eternal salvation, because of the Roman road that only Christ could walk, he can already say we're glorified. In his mind and in his purpose, we're glorified. We're not yet experienced it, but we are glorified. That past tense here is not bad English. It's an absolute clear statement of the good news that there is a future glorious event coming where God is going to conform us to the image of his Son. So I know our time's about up. Let's just try to wrap this up. First of all, remember what we said to start with. The whom of verse 29 is the same whom in verse 30 and all the way through those verses. The whom that was foreknown is the same whom that was predestinated. And the whom that was predestinated is the same whom that is called. And the whom that was called is the same whom that was justified. And the whom that was justified is the same whom that will be glorified one day. Not one person of the covenant of grace will be lost at any point. God didn't lose any on the way. And this is the true Roman road of salvation. And it's a lonely road, beloved, walked by Jesus alone, walked by the Godhead without our help. And this is the true gospel. And that's the most important thing I want to leave you with this morning. We as ministers of the gospel are charged with preaching the gospel. And this is the true gospel, the gospel that Christ loved his people enough to die for them and didn't leave it up to them as to whether they'd be with him someday. That our salvation is purpose, our salvation is complete, our salvation is ordered in all things and sure, and beloved, it will never be broken, beloved. And it's not something to be hidden away with the theologians. It's something to be declared openly to the congregations. What shall we then say to these things, verse 31 says. Some reject them. Some try to explain them away. Some try to hide them. Beloved, we need to embrace them. If God be for us, who can be against us? See, that's the good news. When you encounter a struggling, broken sinner in this life, someone who sees himself as the broken, undone sinner that he is, he doesn't need to be told to do something. You know, that rich young ruler, he'd been trying to do something. Jesus answered him in accord with the way he was thinking. He said, okay, do something. Do something. And he went away sorrowing, you know. And the point here, beloved, is that the answer to those who come seeking an answer about the hope that lies within us is that it doesn't hinge on me. And it doesn't even hinge on you. It is soundly secured on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The true gospel message should not be relegated to the seminaries for study or to private groups for private discussion, but it should be shouted from the rooftops. A preacher friend of mine told me one time, he asked me to come preach for him. He'd been preaching at this particular church. It was a church of a different order. It wasn't a Primitive Baptist church, and he wasn't a Primitive Baptist preacher, but he believed the doctrines of grace. He asked me to come preach your meeting one weekend. I said, sure, I'll be glad to, but at one point he told me, now, Brother Chris, just kind of be easy, because they're not really grounded on the doctrines of grace. And I thought to myself, as long as that preacher had been there believing the doctrines of grace, that's a sad commentary on his preaching. Beloved, I hope you're grounded in the doctrines of grace, because that is the true gospel. What shall we then say to these things? We should love them and embrace them and share them with all who ask us about the hope that lies within us. I appreciate your kind attention this morning.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.